time in my life where I liked them. It was when I was younger, and I don't know, I'm not sure exactly what changed at that point, but when I was a kid, I could get into that and enjoy it, but now they're just kind of disorienting. And I don't know if you were close enough to be able to get in and watch that, but if you actually watch that on a computer screen in front of you, you can feel that like that, and I can sense that loss of balance that comes with it even in that moment. You know, in some ways, it seems like we've been kind of on a roller coaster here at Emmanuel in the last number of months. We had these ups and downs, and we had all these wild curves, and we've been careening around them, and it just seems like, whoa, what else can happen to us? And in a lot of ways, it just feels almost exactly the same as that. Like things are out of control, and who knows what's going to happen next. Where do we go from here, in other words? What's around the next corner in front of us? You know, I love the fact that when you and I actually look into the Scriptures, we get this sense that life is like that all the time. And most of us don't like it, do we? Most of us don't like a lot of change, particularly when it comes to our church life. We like things to be stable and exactly the same. We don't want to see anything change. Our lives are out of control at work. We never know when we're going to have a job. Our lives are out of control in our homes. We never know what's going to happen next. And so we want to go to church somewhere where it just stays exactly the same. And yet when you and I really look at life, it doesn't stay exactly the same. Change is a part of who we are and a part of life. And it's even a part of who we are as a people. Tomorrow, some of you may realize and some of you may not realize, how many of you get the day off tomorrow because of a holiday? Yet tomorrow we talk about Martin Luther King Day and we talk about change in our society. And many of you, not very many of you, can remember back to any of that. But somewhere a little over 50 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. started a revolution in our society, and the upheaval was painful. And ultimately, it even cost him his life. It took over 200 years to really seriously begin this journey out of the prejudice and the racial divide that was a part of our country, and even really still is working itself out. Most of you know my daughter Rachel goes to school in Tennessee. And I don't know, a couple of years ago when we had the opportunity just to drive around Memphis and kind of happened upon the place where Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And there's an eerie sense about that. You can almost climb back into that moment and sense the upheaval that was taking place and the threatening sense of which our society was going through and how this man ultimately even gave his life for the cause that he believed in. Well, he started a revolution 50 years ago, but Jesus also started a revolution 2,000 years ago. In fact, you can really say that God started a revolution right after the Garden of Eden. He began working out His plan, ultimately that would send His Son into this world, so that you and I might be restored to a relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus started the ultimate revolution, a revolution that continues today and was even more radical than the revolution that we'll talk about tomorrow across our society. It was His invasion was a possession of the heart. A change of the heart was what Jesus was about. A couple of moments ago, we read from the Gospel of Luke, and we heard the ending of Luke's testimony to Jesus' life. And when we pick up here in a moment, we're going to look at the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Because what God began in Jesus Christ, He continued in the church as He marched forward in the book of Acts. When we look at the book of Acts, it is built upon the Gospel of Luke, written by the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's a book of radical change and transition. And I think that's probably why this week when I was praying about where God would lead us as a congregation to go, I settled in on looking at the book of Acts. And so for the next how many ever weeks that we're together until God gives us a pastor, I'm primarily going to lead us through a study in the book of Acts, a book of radical change and transition that I think has a lot to say to us, not just at Emmanuel, but as followers of Jesus Christ in every generation who need to be reminded that life isn't just stable. We're not just sitting here. God is working out His purposes in us and through us. And ultimately, all history will culminate in God appearing in His Son, Jesus Christ, magnificently crowned in His splendor at that moment of the second coming when we will see Him face to face. So open up your Bibles this morning as we start out in the book of Acts. I call it the birth of the church, and I could call it a thousand different things. And we're going to march our way through the book of Acts over these next weeks. I don't know, sometimes we'll come in and we may look at three verses, and sometimes we may come in and look at 30 verses. We're going to kind of give an overview of the book and help in this study be able to sense and see what it is that God wants to do in the church. It shouldn't surprise us that the book of Acts begins with the person of Jesus. Where else would it begin? This is His story that we're talking about. And so the book of Acts begins with the person of Jesus. And so if you open up your Bible and look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, you'll see this. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After He had suffered, He also presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. At this point, we could spend the entire time we have together looking at this, but this is what we need to see here. This is Jesus' story. You and I are living Jesus' story. This isn't about you, and this isn't about me, and this isn't even about Emmanuel Baptist Church, and this isn't about the church at large. This is Jesus' story. Luke very carefully starts off as he writes Theophilus, this man who obviously he wrote the Gospel of Luke to bring testimony to what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. Now he writes to Theophilus again, and he tells the ongoing story. It's a sequel. It's like watching part two of a movie. You know, and literally, we're used to that in our society. Every movie that hits it big gets a sequel in our society. Is that not right? And so basically what we have here is Luke's sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the testimony of the life and teachings of Jesus. Now Luke picks it up from there, and he tells the rest of the story. As an eyewitness to much of it, writing to this one Theophilus, this lover of God, as his name means, writing down the testimony to preserve it for us 2,000 years later so we can know what happened after Jesus left. Now think about it for a second. You want to talk about transitions? You want to talk about change? Think about walking and talking with Jesus, and now all of a sudden He's gone. You talk about the transition of transitions and the change of changes, there wouldn't be any greater change than that. And so Jesus begins to prepare His followers for the rest of the story. And Luke records for us right here at the beginning the centrality of who Jesus is and what He did. It says in the text, if you just break it out the way I did for you on the screen, these are just the words of the text written out and broken out. All He began to do and teach, He had given orders through the Spirit, He suffered, He presented Himself alive by many convincing proofs, He appeared to them, He was speaking about the kingdom of God. So right here at the very beginning, Luke wants us to understand that this is the story about Jesus and what He did and what He's going to continue to do in our lives. Now, a second thing about this story, he goes on, it is about the presence of Jesus. It is about the presence of Jesus. When you look at verse 4, while He was together with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, He said, is what you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then skip down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The presence of Jesus. Jesus is promising His ongoing presence. He's about to disappear in a really dramatic way, and yet somehow He promises to them that He's going to be with them in the midst of that. And He keeps talking about this one that is going to come. Who is the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks of? Now, obviously, in our day and in our time, we can talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do a lot of talking about the Holy Spirit as we look at the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is about Jesus living out His ongoing ministry through the church empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 8 is about. We're going to see that in a minute. The Holy Spirit is nothing less than the presence and power of Jesus who lives in us. The Holy Spirit is nothing less than the presence and power of Jesus who lives in us. When you and I talk about being full of the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians particularly, we're talking about the presence of Jesus in our lives, living out through us. In Acts 1:8 that we'll look at in just a second, we're talking about His Spirit living out through us, empowering our witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as we see it throughout the New Testament, and it's referred to in a thousand different ways, and I remember as a boy sitting in church and listening to people pray and trying to delineate what are the differences in these phrases. There doesn't seem to be a lot of differences in these phrases that we see all the way through the New Testament. We see the Spirit of the Lord. We see that in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jeremiah and He spoke. We see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people in the Old Testament. But when we move into the New Testament, we find out suddenly something else is happening. The Spirit of God does not necessarily come upon people, but He is in people. And we see the phrase, the Spirit of God. We see the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. All of those delineations and all of those titles are referring to the same person. The Holy Spirit, Jesus living in us. If you can't follow through on that, and I can't convince you of that even right at this moment, look to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and study through that sometime this afternoon or this week. And you see this phrase just going back and forth in here. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God lives in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And then we see the Spirit in verse 10, and the Spirit of Him in verse 11, and His Spirit at the end of verse 11. It's used interchangeably all the way through here. That this story is about Jesus continuing His work through the presence of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now notice also about this Spirit. Again, out of that Romans 8, 9 passage, and we're going to see this really clearly as we move on into the book of Acts. His Spirit lives in us. Do you see that in verse 9? The Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If the Spirit of the living God does not live in your life or in my life, then you're not a follower of Jesus. We're going to see that play out in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, how that begins and how that happens in the church. When the Spirit of God begins to take possession of our lives, He becomes the presence and power of God in our lives. He is the Spirit of Jesus living out in our lives, the ongoing part of His story that you and I have yet to fulfill. Jesus would simply no longer be with them. You see, He walked and He talked with them, and you and I think, wow, how special to have Jesus with you. But the amazing thing is now Jesus will be in them. Not just with them, but in them. I love being together with my family. I like being together with you. But when we leave this place and we part, then I'm not with you anymore. The same was true of the disciples. And they lived life with Jesus, but when they were out of His presence, they weren't with Him. But what Jesus is talking about in the book of Acts, and He's preparing His disciples for this, is there will be that day when no longer will you have to be with Me because I will be in you. We used to say, and I think it was misleading to some degree, but it was a lot of truth too, that Jesus comes to live in our hearts. It sounds a little too familiar in some ways, but it's true. When you and I become a follower of Jesus, His Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We don't have to go be with Him. He is in us. He is in us, and He is leading us. That's the person of Jesus in us, day in and day out. Now, third, we talk about the purpose of Jesus here in the book of Acts. And when we see it picked up in verse 3, we see He presented Himself alive, speaking about the kingdom of God. And then skip down to verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. In their minds, they were still looking for an earthly kingdom. Because Jesus had talked about a kingdom, He talked over and over and over again. In fact, if you open up the Gospels, you'll not find the gospel, the word gospel, used very often. What you will find instead is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so He's consistent here at this point, and His disciples still don't understand the distinction. They're still looking for the establishment of an earthly kingdom. They're looking for David to come back and reestablish what they had lost after the dynasty of David's rule. And Jesus says, you know, it's not like that. It's not about that. I wonder sometimes if we're still too trying to establish the kingdom our own way? Are we still looking for the rule and reign of Christ in some political sense? It's a hard question. We don't have time to deal with it now. But we fault the disciples for messing up and not understanding, but we're just always right on the edge ourselves as well. The kingdom of God is not about the rule and reign of a kingdom in the sense of which we think of in a political system. The book of Acts begins and ends with the kingdom. It begins and ends with the kingdom. Right here at the beginning, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus' purpose is to establish the kingdom of God. And at the end of the book, if we flip all the way to the end of the book of Acts, it's not an accident. Then Acts chapter 28, verse 30, then he, that's Paul at this point, stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all those who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God. You and I live in a day and time where we are proclaiming the kingdom of God. It began when Jesus was born. It began when he established his presence in the life of the church. It is an ongoing process of God working out his kingdom in the life of his people. The kingdom of God is both here right now and yet coming at the same time. In the sense of what theologians say, it's already, but not yet. We taste it, we see it, we sense it. He's working in our lives today, but it's not complete. It's not completely culminated yet. The kingdom of God is still, we're still a part of the kingdom of God. That's why in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, this is Jesus, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in us. It is among us. It is already taking place, he is saying to the Pharisees. It has already got its beginning and it's going to continue to work out in us. That's the purpose of Jesus, is to establish the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about that as we move through the book of Acts. What about the plan of Jesus as we see this opening passage? Don't you want to know that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? The plan of Jesus is very simply stated in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The plan of Jesus is just simply this. It's the people of Jesus empowered by the Spirit of Jesus being the witnesses that he's called us to be. The plan really isn't, as we often say, is Jerusalem and then to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's something of a strategy. There's no doubt about that. And we see that played out in the book of Acts. It's an outline for what we're going to come to see as we study through the book of Acts. Jesus, right at the very beginning, tells them how it's going to take place. You're going to start to see the kingdom of God established right here in Jerusalem. And you're only days from seeing this dramatically come. And then it's going to spread out to Judea and Samaria. And then from there it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And we're going to begin to see the full fruition of that begin to unfold by the time we get to the book of Acts. It's the outline for what he's telling us to do. But before we get stuck on where the kingdom of God goes, we need to understand that the plan of Jesus is simply you and me, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, to be his witnesses where he's placed us. That's what we're supposed to be about as the people of God, is to be his witnesses. Well, he goes on to talk about the proof of Jesus. Again, if you don't accept the commands, if you don't accept everything that Jesus tells you here in Acts chapter 1, if you're the disciples standing there waiting and seeing all that's happening, uncertain about what the future holds, having gone through this dramatic roller coaster ride, and then he tells you something that you still don't understand, you don't understand this Holy Spirit stuff, you don't understand God taking residence in your life, you don't understand all of this at this point, if you hear what happens next, suddenly, even if you don't understand, your eyes are dramatically open to what he has said to you. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. I like that they were gazing into heaven. Yeah, they were gazing into heaven. They had their mouths wide open. Can you imagine that? You're in His presence. He's saying these things to you. You don't understand most of what you're hearing. You know the basic gist of it is some things are going to radically change right around the corner. And then all of a sudden, right before your very eyes, He begins to ascend into heaven. You're talking about an affirmation of what He's just said. Wow! Whatever He just said must have been really important, because this was an unbelievable dramatic moment. You know, when you think about it, the disciples did not see the resurrection. They saw the results of the resurrection when they met the risen Lord. But here they sit and they see the ascension. It's an affirmation of the message that Jesus has just given, that the Holy Spirit is about to come and things are going to dramatically change. While He's been taken away, something is about to happen to them that they couldn't even begin to imagine or understand at this point. You see, the promise of Jesus that He then gives His disciples at this point comes in verse 10 through the messengers. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen Him going into heaven." The bottom line is this right here. Jesus is coming again. Whatever is about to happen to them, they're going to experience God in a dramatic way like they've never experienced Him before. And the ultimate promise of the Lord is, "I will come back. I am coming again." We don't hear much about that anymore. We hear about that from fruitcakes, don't we? Don't we really? I mean, when you and I think about it, we start thinking about the people that have predicted the coming of the Lord. Most of us have long ago forgotten that Christopher Columbus actually set a date. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus was coming back in a particular year. Some of us may not even know the names of Charles Taz Russell, but you go by his church here in town, the Jehovah's Witnesses. He started off by making a prediction that Jesus was coming back, and when that didn't happen, he set another date. Harold Camping, anybody remember Harold just a couple weeks ago? I mean, Harold set a date back in the 80s. He set a date again last year twice. Keep setting dates about when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Or Edgar Wisenot. Any of you pastors, David, you remember 88 Reasons Jesus is coming back in 1988? Every church in the country, I think, got sent a copy of that book. He was convinced that the Lord was coming back. Pat Robertson set a date for when Jesus was coming back. That was back in the 80s. Obviously, he didn't. Paul Crouch on the TBN network set a date. Everybody sets a date. When obviously Jesus told His disciples, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set. Quit getting into the date setting. My grandmother was a fruitcake about this stuff. She only read commentaries on Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. Why? Because the only thing she cared about was the second coming. She had me so terrified as a boy that when we would go see her in Houston, even though I knew that I was a follower of Jesus, I would lay in her living room and sleep at night worried that He was going to come back while I was laying there on the floor. I don't know what I was worried about. But she was so fixated on that she did not do what Jesus told her to do. It's not about knowing when He's coming back. It's about doing what He's called us to do until He comes back. And He's made it abundantly clear what we are to do. We're to be His witnesses. Knowing that Jesus is coming again is motivation to be about His mission until He comes. He made that abundantly clear to His disciples. What you and I were to do, as He said to His disciples, is be His witnesses. And He's telling them right here at the beginning of the book of Acts, you don't have to do it alone. Something dramatic is going to happen. I'm going to spend my Spirit to live in you, to empower you. My presence will be in you as you carry out what I've called you to do, to be my witnesses. So where do we go from here? That's the question that they were asking on that day as they're listening to Jesus. They're hearing Him re-summarize all that has happened. They're hearing Him tell them about what they're going to do. They can't quite understand what lies in front of them, and we don't know either what lies in front of us. So what are we to do? Well, you have to first look to the person of Jesus. We have to remember that His presence is going to be in us and is in us, those of us that follow Jesus. We have to remember that his purpose was to bring about the kingdom of God among us. He had a plan. That plan was for you and me to be his witnesses. And he proved it by doing something incredibly dramatic and recording it and preserving it for us as he ascended into the Father's presence. And he left us a promise that this thing won't go on forever. He is coming again and will be with us. So the simple answer to the question, where do we go from here, is just simply this. We will follow Jesus. We will follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, I will follow. That's what he's called us to. We don't know what it looks like in the future, but we know that he will be with us, that his presence will guide us, and in the end, we know that he wins. We are his people, the church, on the winning team, fulfilling the call of what Jesus has placed on our lives, and we will win, no matter what happens or what lies ahead of us. Life's full of its twists and its turns. And at any given moment, we're tempted to just kind of throw it all in and give it all up and find our own way. But we have to remember that it's for times like this, it is for this that we have Jesus. And maybe even better than that, and he has us. And he has us. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at what your Son has done for us. And it still baffles our minds how he could come and walk and talk in this world and ultimately give himself for our sins. And then leave so that he could come back to us and possess us through the power of his Spirit to be his witnesses. Lord, as we start this journey into the book of Acts, help us to see clearly how it applies to us as a church and to us as individuals. And show us the next step in our own pilgrimage of what it means to trust you and to be in the center of what you called us to. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, what's the next step on your journey with Jesus? Convincing proofs that Luke left and Jesus talked about, are you still struggling with who he is? Have you accepted the fact that he was God in the flesh that came and died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven? If you've never fully accepted that and made a decision to follow Jesus, that's the next step for you. Come and visit with us. Let us tell you how you can move another step closer to understanding who Jesus is and accepting the reality of what he's done. But you, as the people of God, what's the next step along the journey? Are you baffled and confused and disoriented like the disciples were? Maybe now is the time to trust the Father, find his plan and his purpose in your life, and just commit yourself fresh and new to follow him. Whatever the Spirit says to us is what we should do. What's the next step on your journey with the Lord Jesus? Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation. I'll be at the front. If you'd like to talk more about Jesus, even not just this morning at the front, get in touch with me and let's talk about that. Wherever the Father is, if there are prayer needs in your life, come, let me pray with you this morning as we respond.